Let's just pray together for a moment. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together, to worship you, to make much of your name, for the chance to talk to each other, to encourage one another, to catch up with each other. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, we would just ask that you just come and breathe on us, and speak to us, and give us more light so that we could see you, Lord, more clearly. Father, I ask for strength and help just now, that you would help me to be faithful and true, that the words that I speak and what's going on in my own heart, Lord, would be pleasing in your sight. And now, Lord, just breathe on us through your holy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by asking you a simple question. How are you at remembering things? As I ask, and even from that little muted response, I imagine that probably that question could in some ways divide us as a group into two groups. There will be those who know straight away, I'm terrible at remembering things. I admit it, I would forget my head if it wasn't attached to my neck. And then there are some of you who probably think, I'm pretty good at remembering things. In fact, I very rarely forget. I pride myself on being organized, having it together. I have got it. I'm in control. I'm convinced the main difference between these two groups, those people who are good at remembering things and those people who are not, is not primarily the ability of their brains to remember things. The main difference between people who remember and people who forget is this. People who remember have realized the human disposition to forget, and they have put in place structures to help them not to forget. To illustrate, every one of us who has a cell phone here tonight, or sorry, a mobile phone, been spending too much time in the States, everyone who has a mobile phone probably has a feature on it called reminders. If someone was to see me briefly and ask me to call them tomorrow at 1 o'clock, in the midst of all conversations happening here after church, and I said, yeah, no problem, I'll call you at 1 o'clock. If I am, and I can be forgetful, if I'm one of the forgetful people, I just sort of hope to remember and hope that something will trigger my memory at 1 p.m. so that I'll call that person, but there could be the chance that I'll be caught up in something and just completely forget. The person who remembers knows they will forget, so they put in place a reminder on their phone or some method of remembering. Now, the text we're looking at this evening is all about taking care to remember. Not just remembering, but taking care, putting in place certain things so that we will remember the Lord. Deuteronomy 8 is part of a larger speech that Moses gave to the people of Israel right at the end of their long 40-year transitional journey out of Egypt and into the land that they would call their home. Just before they would get the keys and go on into the land to settle down, Moses basically says to the people east of the Jordan, stop right there for one moment. Just before you go in to settle down and get comfortable, there are some things I'd like to say. And we have that in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just this wonderful recap of the journey of Israel, and now the final words from Moses to the people before they go on into the land. And the whole book of Deuteronomy could in many ways be summarized by this text we're going to be focusing in on this evening. Because this chapter in Deuteronomy is so central to Moses' speech as a whole. And the main message of this text that we're going to be looking at this evening is really a message that calls us to watch ourselves carefully. Or we will forget the Lord, fail to keep his commandments, and we will lose everything we have in the Lord. But before we move on, as always, I just want us to think together that this, again, is not just Moses' message to Israel so many years ago. This is God's word to us here this evening. As we think of it together, this is not just something that applied back then, but the Lord has placed this in his word to come to bear on our lives. So as we come together to look at this text, we want to be thinking again, as always, what is the Lord saying to us through this text? So as we walk through Deuteronomy 8 together, I want you to think in your mind's eye of an archery board. This is how we're going to walk through the text and how I'm going to organize my thoughts and this text together so that we can think of it together. So, an archery board has a blue outer ring, it has a red inner ring, and then right in the center is a yellow bullseye. And Moses communicates in this chapter in a way that would have been very familiar to the Hebrews who originally received it. It's a little different from how we think of things, where we often organize and put kind of the main punch at the end of a speech or right at the beginning. Moses puts it right in the bullseye in the center of this. So what we're going to do is walk through this text, and I want you to think of this archery board, but it sort of has a slice in the middle. You've got this top arch, then an under arch, and then the next line and the bullseye. You know what I mean. Verses 1 and 20 of this text form a frame around this whole passage. And basically, verse 1 and verse 20 just says, obey God's commands. Keep God's laws. Then the red inner ring from verses 2 to 10, and then skipping a section of 11 to 14, and then 15 to 19, is the next wraparound where basically Moses says, remember the Lord so that you will follow and obey him. Then, right at the heart in the bullseye, is verse 11 and expanding from 11 through to 14, which basically just says, be careful, watch yourself closely so that you remember, so that you will obey. So, that's the frame, that's where we're going in this text, and I just want to begin with our outer red ring. Obey the Lord, keep his commands. In verse 1, we see this call to obey the Lord stated positively. Be careful to follow every command that I am giving you today. In verse 20, right at the end, under the lower part of our target, verse 20 says, negatively, you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Then in verse 6, we have another one of these calls to obey the Lord. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Three ways of saying the same thing in this text. Verse 1, be careful to follow. Verse 20, obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 6, observe the commands. Now, this call from Moses, this simple call to obey the Lord, is everywhere in the book of Deuteronomy. It is everywhere. It's not surprising that it frames this whole important speech. Such a simple command, yet what a frustrating reality. Imagine how good things would have been for the people of Israel if they had just heeded this command. Obey the Lord. How easy and good would it be if we were to just obey the Lord continually? Yet, it is difficult all the time. Moses knew that the people then and now would have trouble with this, so he moves on from this simple call framing this whole thing to obey the Lord to giving the people guidance on how they can go about obeying, how they can keep the Lord's commands when they're struggling to do so. That brings me on to the next layer of our bullseye, of our archery target. Remember the Lord so that you can obey his commands. So our outer ring, obey the Lord. The next, remember the Lord so that you can obey. Verses 2 to 10 and verses 15 to 18. Now, Moses knows, as I've just said, that the people are going to have a hard time trying to obey the Lord. So he calls them to remember. But what does he call them to remember in this text? He calls them to remember their wilderness years. In verses 2 to 10, he says so clearly, remember the lessons from the wilderness because you're coming in to a good land. Look at verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. They're to remember the Lord for this purpose. Or they're to remember their wilderness years because of this purpose statement that God gives for what he was seeking to accomplish in the wilderness. The Lord wanted to humble them, test them to know what was in their heart. Now, this was one of God's main purposes for the people of God in the wilderness. He wanted to humble them, test them so that he could see what was in their hearts, whether they would walk in his ways or not. But this is not God's ultimate purpose for what he was trying to do with his people in the wilderness. The testing of verse 2 was a means to a greater end. And we need to ask, what was that end? Why was he wanting to humble them, test them, to see what was in their heart? What was the end of all that? And verse 3 gives us the explanation. It gives us the end of what God was doing. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, we have to follow the logic here in this text, because it's difficult to see what's going on. So this first point, the sort of first proposition put forward is, God in the wilderness, he let you hunger, so that you were hungry. And we remember the stories. We remember when Israel grumbled for water, and they grumbled for food to eat, and they grumbled about the manna when it came, and they grumbled with the quail. He let you hunger, and then the next step of logic, and then he fed you. He fed you with manna, so that you were full and sustained in the wilderness. Now, what would you expect to come next here? You think about it. If you're reading this and you see God caused you to hunger, and then he fed you, I wonder what you would expect to come next. What I would expect to come next was something like, so that you would learn that God is a faithful Father. If he caused you to hunger, and then he provided for you continually in the wilderness, this was a lesson to teach you the faithfulness of God. But the text doesn't say that. Do you notice what it says? He let you hunger, he fed you with manna, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see it? They were hungry, and then they were fed so that they were satisfied, so that they would learn that even when they were full and satisfied, they were still not really satisfied. Because physical food, physical things in this world bring partial satisfaction, but there are deeper longings within us that physical things can never satisfy. That was a lesson that God wanted to teach Israel in the wilderness. God wanted them to learn that real life comes from living according to God's revealed will and ways. He was teaching Israel in the wilderness that they would only really experience life when they lived first according to his words. Now, when God calls the Israelites to go into the wilderness, to stand in front of the sea and it will open in front of you, some of them may have thought, how can we keep doing that? How can we live just according to God's word and his commands? And some of us might even think that here tonight, when we feel God calling us to do something difficult that we don't think we can do. How can I do it? How will God provide for me if I give up this job? How will the Lord look after me if we do something different, if we go this direction? We can fear it. And look at how God addresses this in verse 4 as he's calling the people to remembrance of his faithfulness and of his fatherly care and of his provision of their spiritual and deep needs. Verse 4, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. The Lord's trying to encourage the people, as you seek first His word, His kingdom, He will look after you. Is there a more perfect commentary for this than Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added on to you. Then in verse 5, they're brought right back to the heart of God's work in the wilderness. Know then in your heart, verse 5, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. All their journeying, all the tests, all the lessons were part of God's fatherly care for his people. He was causing them to look to him for everything they would need. He was disciplining them in their trials. He was loving them with grace. When are we ever going to learn that our trials, our wilderness experiences, are not punishments, but God's fatherly care, drawing us from the worldly physical things that we rely on to look to Him, to see that He is always enough? God uses our trials to keep our eyes on Him, because that's the only way we can truly know life. Now, in verses 15 to 18, we see this sort of wraparound return to this idea of the lessons that the people were to remember in the wilderness. Look at verses 15 to 18 briefly. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock, gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you, test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Do you see how verses 1 and 20 just build this, obey the Lord, then the next, remember your lessons in the wilderness? It's all wrapping round verses 11 to 14. But then, 15 to 18, we have this additional little lesson that comes in. Verse 17, Moses speaking of when the people would come into the land, when they would move out of the transitional stage into a more settled period of life. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as at this day. So Moses is warning the people, whenever you get comfortable and you get into that land, there's going to be specific risks. You're going to get puffed up in your heart, and you're going to just think, do you know what? I've done well for myself. Do you know one of the places that this is often prevalent is in Christian ministry? A pastor or a leader gets success and builds something great, and he just starts to think, do you know what? I've done fairly well. It can also happen to people in their later years in retirement, when they've retired and they've worked hard and they've accomplished so much, and the big retirement package is there or the pension's there, and just sit back and just think, yeah, I've done well. I've done really well for myself. Or it can happen to students. Once they graduate and get through those transitional difficult years of study and insecurity and all those different things, and they get the big paying job, and they just think, yes, I deserve this. I've done so well. And we can puff our hearts up with pride. And if we don't remember, and I want you to think of your own life here, remembering what you might call some of your wilderness years, some of your greatest hardships, some of your greatest trials, where you think back, and at the time it was so difficult, but as you look back in hindsight, you begin to see the wonderful tapestry of grace that the Lord has been just composing. And you begin to see how faithful He was. We must remember the Lord, remember the wilderness lessons of our lives, so that we can keep obeying Him. Then, as we look at this text again, you see this wonderful description that Moses gives to the people through verses 7 and forward of the land that they're about to come into. He creates a vision in their hearts for what they're about to come into. leading in to what their proper response should be when they do come into the land, which is seen in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Success in life is not a bad thing. Doing well in your studies is not a bad thing. Enjoying your retirement to the glory of God is not a bad thing. But it all must be precluded and based on this idea that in your heart, first you're saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for seeing me through the wilderness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness through all the transitions. When you get to that place of comfort and where it's a little bit easier, you say, thank you, Lord. Thanks for getting me through. Strengthen me for the next trial. So we move then on into this yellow bullseye center, verses 11 to 14. Outer circle, obey the Lord. Next layer, remember the Lord's faithful in the wilderness. And finally, number three, be careful. Take care of yourself so that you will not forget. Verse 11 is the centerpiece of this whole passage. It's a little difficult to see it in our English translations. We can, but in Hebrew, it's interesting that in verse 11, we have the only grammatical imperative in this chapter. Now, what I mean by that, all that language, is basically an imperative is when you give a command, in a sense. So if I see a dog, we've been teaching our son Hudson this week to say, sit, Tom, to Julian's dog, Tom. That is an imperative. It's, you sit. It's a command. This is the only imperative in this whole chapter. You can't really see it coming out clearly in English, but in Hebrew it stands clear. So what the Lord has said so far through his word is, when you get into the land, you shall obey, you shall remember. But now he says, with the force of a command, be careful. You be careful. Literally, this translates to say, keep a watch to yourself. Basically, watch yourself. That is the thrust of verse 11. And it's the centerpiece of this text, giving us that driving force of this whole thing. And that's why I put this organizationally in the bullseye. Watch yourself, or here's what will happen. Look at it, verse 11. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. And verse 12 leads forward. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase. Verse 14, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Do you see the progression here? Going from the center out. Be careful. Keep a close watch on yourself. So that you will keep remembering the Lord. So that you will obey the Lord. So the central idea here, watch yourself really closely. Elsewhere in Deuteronomy, Moses said to the people, keep your heart diligently. Now, just to draw a little application here. One of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians is not that we abandon the gospel, not that we preach false heresy everywhere. One of our greatest challenges is just a sloppy acceptance of what we think we know. And a sloppy acceptance of a kind of half-hearted, half-baked, distanced relationship with God. That's one of our greatest challenges. It's not that we're spouting heresy left, right, and center. It's just that we kind of accept, that's okay. You know, I sort of know the Lord from a distance. I read my Bible every now and again. I pray every now and again. And, you know, I don't know power or strength or intimacy or vibrancy, but I'm okay with that. This text calls for a vigilant watching, caring for your soul, watching yourself so that you'll keep remembering in your heart the Lord. So that as you remember him, you'll walk with him and obey him. And to what end? What's the absolute end of all of that? haven't said anything about this yet, and we skipped over it. Look at verse 1. The command in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that what? You may live." This is life. To walk with the Lord and obey Him in all of our lives. This brings life to us. Everything else that we think brings life doesn't in the end. Life comes from intimacy with God. And this text calls us to watch your heart, for me to watch my heart, for us together to watch our hearts, so that we will be diligent about keeping intimate and close with the Lord. It's interesting that verse 1 presents positively life. Then verse 20 presents negatively a threat for what will happen if we do not obey. We will die. We will be destroyed. One of the rousing crescendos of this whole book of Deuteronomy comes in chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, where Moses says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord, listen to His voice, hold fast to Him, for the Lord, He is your life." See, this text is a little microcosm of the whole book of Deuteronomy. Life and death, it's being set before you. Once again, for all of us who are here this morning, this sits before us. Life and death, obedience, disobedience, walking with the Lord, or just drifting away. Now, the wonderful thing about this text is that Jesus quoted this text at one particular time in his life. Do you remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Jesus, where was he? In the wilderness, driven out to this time of testing. Satan comes, tries to tempt him. "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And remember what had just previously happened. Jesus' baptism, where the Father had said, He'd proclaimed who Jesus was, "My beloved Son." And now Satan comes to see, will Jesus actually do something to try and prove His identity, or will He just rest in the settled identity of what His Father says about Him? And as Jesus is in the wilderness, and as this new true expression of what Israel was to be is there being tested, what is the text that his mind turns to when he refutes Satan? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." You see, Jesus in his test knew he could do whatever he wanted, but ultimately, unless he lived his life according to the word and command of his Father, that he would be undone. He knew that his satisfaction, his life, everything about him came from walking according to the commands of his Father, not the whims of Satan. And he turns to this text and he thinks of it. "My satisfaction comes from nowhere else but walking according to my Father's will and commands." And for us then who think the weight of this taking care of ourselves, remembering the Lord, obeying Him, we fear we can't do it. But Jesus, where Israel failed, where we fail, Jesus never failed. He never failed in His wilderness test. In His ultimate test as He walked through the Garden of Gethsemane, longing for another way to be found and yet submitting to the will of the Father in that mysterious way, and yet going right to the cross to die and bear away our sins far from us, so that we could forever be satisfied in Him who called Himself the true bread from above. Jesus is the one who satisfies our longings, our fears of not being good enough, our fear of our own wilderness failures. Jesus satisfies them all. He is the bread come down from heaven. And do you know what is just so wonderful? He gave us a rite of remembrance, the Lord's Supper, because he knew we would need constant reminding. Imagine, I remember my professor, Dr. Carson, saying, imagine the Lord Jesus, the night on which he was betrayed, having to give a structure to put in place remembrance, or his people would forget him. On the night on which he was betrayed, he set up a way for us to keep remembering. What extravagant grace. Now, as we come to a close, we need to just apply this to us together. It's interesting when we think of how this text bears on us this evening. Because what this text really commands, first and foremost, is an attitude. A type of watchfulness in our hearts that doesn't just be okay with distance living and a sort of far experience with God. This text calls for an attitude, a watchfulness. And that's the main thing I want us to take away from this. Have you and have I got an attitude of watchfulness? Watching over our relationship with the Lord, prioritizing it above everything else, and just watching it and caring for it. I remember watching Planet Earth once when there was this little bird that cleaned its nest all the time. And it picked up a little branch and just cleaned the bark and took away the twigs. It just cared for its little sanctuary. Have we got a heart that cares watchfully for that garden in which we meet the Lord? Is your garden sanctuary of your own heart where you meet the Lord a nicely trimmed, well-kept garden? Or is it grown over with thistles, the little fountains green with mildew, and it's really not a good place? Go away, let's go away from here and say, Lord, come with me, my beloved. Let's come into the garden of my sanctuary of my heart. And let's trim the gardens a little and let's clean out the water. And basically what I'm saying metaphorically is let's just come back to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to walk intimately with you again. And let's have that attitude of watchfulness. This text calls, in the light of that attitude, for us to understand afresh that real life does not come from being full with lots of food. Real life does not come from a really successful university transcript full of great results for all our exams. It doesn't come from a social life full of friends. Real life, it doesn't come from lots of money or a house or security. It doesn't even come from that husband or wife that you would long to have if you're single, or that husband and wife that you have even now in marriage. It doesn't come from all those dreams of this world. Real life comes from knowing the Lord intimately, fully. It should be real. It should be so real to us. When we kneel in prayer, when we open and have the breath of God in our face, it should be real. And all together, let's pursue reality. Let's watch ourselves so that we will remember. Let's remember so that we'll obey. Let's obey so that we will experience life and show the world what life really is. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, we need you to breathe this life into us once again. For so many things in this life make it so hard for us to just keep our eyes on you. And we don't feel like we have the resources in ourselves to keep us close to you. But thank you so much that Jesus has come and on our behalf just done it all. So I pray that we would come out of here with that balance of the weight of the word and yet the relief of Jesus, and then fueled with a desire and passion to pursue you more. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on us that we could live a life that would show this world that we really have life. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.